I have a question for us as we get started this evening. The question is simply this. What are we bringing to Jesus tonight? What are we bringing to Jesus tonight? Mary brought the special perfume to anoint Jesus. What are we bringing him? We just sang these words. We sang, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My soul, my life, my all. Just last week, I had the privilege of standing in the midst of the Rocky Mountains, just west of Denver. The mountains are magical for me. Majestic is a gross understatement when it comes to describing the Rocky Mountains. I am just brought to life when I'm there. And I imagine where I stood at one point on that day, surrounded by snow-covered Rocky Mountains, if I was able to grab all of those mountains, possess them, and bring them to God as a gift, wouldn't he be impressed with me? Well, for starters, he already owns them. What he wants from me and what he wants from you, what he wants from us instead, is us. All of us. What are we bringing to Jesus tonight? See, Jesus didn't come to take anything from us. He came to give. And what did he give? All of it. He gave himself to us. He gave his life for us. What then does he expect in return? All of us. Our lives. So what are we bringing to Jesus tonight? What can we offer him? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Think back to Sunday and what we celebrated this past Sunday as we looked together at Palm Sunday, at that story, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Boy, he was popular at that point and so well loved, followed by massive crowds. They were hanging on his every word. They were declaring that he was king. They shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They could not stop praising him, raising him up, elevating him. We all know how quickly that turned, don't we? I struggle with Palm Sunday. I gotta be honest. I love the celebration. I love the declaration. I think there's a lot there that we don't necessarily otherwise say, declaring that Jesus is king. But isn't it just a little bit terrifying to think about how quickly that can turn? Because that crowd turned. And that brings us to this evening and what we're remembering together this evening. If you're part of our church family, you know that we're studying through the book of Matthew together. And this evening we're going to work through in a quick fashion Jesus' road to the cross. In the future, you know I'm not going to settle for a quick version. We're going to spend some time in this in the future. It won't line up with Easter. It's just, we're going to dig into this. There is so, so much there. But we're going to follow the story as Matthew tells it a little bit tonight. And it made me wonder just one thing. Can you imagine being Matthew and sitting down to write this? remember that Matthew is one of the disciples who fled. Knowing everything that Jesus had gone through because he wrote about it, it's all in the Word, how do you think he felt writing about this? Had to be an amazing experience. What we're going to take away from this evening is some more answers to the question that we've been asking for a while now. What is Jesus like? We're going to see an awful lot of that from the story that we're going to cover this evening. We're going to put Jesus on the hot seat. He gets the spotlight. And we're going to try and draw as much as we can from what we see in this story that tells us this is what Jesus is like. The story in Matthew begins around Passover time, and it begins with the bad guy. It begins with Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who, being very selfish and greedy, went to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he said, "What will you give me if I turn him over to you?" He knew his audience. He knew that they had completely turned on Jesus and were accusing him of blasphemy and all kinds of other things. They wanted him dead, and Judas, for money, was willing to play that part of handing him over, and so they made a deal with him and offered him 30 pieces of silver to turn him over. And Judas took it. And from that moment then, he looked for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. The disciples are coming towards the Passover celebration, and they come to Jesus and they ask, where do you want to celebrate the Passover together? And so Jesus gives them instructions. Much like his instructions to go get a donkey, he says, go get me a room. And he sends them off, he sends them to the city and says, you will find a certain man there. We can only assume he gave him the GPS coordinates to just go and find it. And they went to the right address, and as they approached and said, Jesus needs this, he wants to celebrate the Passover here, this man very quickly said, absolutely, and gave them his upper room where they could meet and celebrate the Passover together. And so they carried out with that. And while they were there, the disciples and Jesus, and they were reclined at the table, Jesus dropped a bomb on the disciples. He all of a sudden says, tonight one of you is going to betray me. Can't imagine the feeling that the disciples had. The Bible tells us that there was great sorrow among them, and then they kind of went through the ranks one by one going, is it me? Is it me? And Jesus answers by telling them that it's the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me, immediately identifying who it was going to be. And Judas, who would betray him, then asked the question himself, is it me, Rabbi? And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But Jesus made this other statement in there, right before he called out Judas. He made this statement. He said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That's the most literal translation. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. And what he's saying is, I follow a plan. What has been determined for me for all of eternity, I will fulfill. My Father has sent me on a mission, and I will fulfill that mission that was created for me. I am devoted to this mission, and I will not steer away from it. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the only perfect one to ever walk the face of the earth, did not call the shots. He answered to his Father. And his devotion is something that we're going to see over and over again this evening. How devoted Jesus was to his Father's plan, no matter what. He was fully and completely devoted. The next piece that comes into our story in Matthew is the Lord's Supper. And we're going to celebrate communion together this evening. In fact, we're going to do it now because that's where it falls in the story. And so what you're going to find, I'll give you a little more instruction in just a bit. What you're going to find is there are four stations along the side walls here, two closer to the front and two at the back. Basically, you're going to whichever one's closest to you. So just make note that they're there. But Jesus is sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, and during that meal, this is what happens. This is Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Two words stood out to me in this. They're the words "poured out." What is Jesus like? Jesus is someone who would pour his life out for the sake of those he loved. Sacrificial. He gave his life. So we're back to the question I posed at the beginning. What are we bringing to Jesus tonight? So we're going to sing two songs together, and during those two songs, at any point, you are free to get up and make your way to one of the tables, the one that's nearest to you. The elements are there. Bring them back to your seat if you want. Gather somewhere with your family or with somebody that you love and have communion together. However you want to do that is up to you. You've got some time as we go through the next couple of songs. Let me pray for you. And I'm going to release you to go and get the elements. Father, I do ask that you would open our eyes this evening to see Jesus, maybe in a way we never have before, but to see him for who he really is, to see what he's like, to be blessed by him, to be taught by him, to be guided by him, to be challenged by him, but to see that he gave everything for us. He laid it all down. And God, as we take communion here this evening, we do it with hearts filled with gratitude. We needed this. From the moment that sin entered this world, you knew that. And you set a plan in motion to save us. So we remember this evening the body of Christ sacrificed for us, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And that he did this for the whole world. God, thank you for the hope that comes with that, for the grace that you demonstrate through that. Thank you for your boundless love. Thank you for giving it all for us. Help us to give our all for you. We ask for your blessing as we come to the table. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. From there, Jesus and his disciples headed for the garden. A garden on the Mount of Olives. This is how that part of the story went. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. And he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. My betrayer is here." "Not my will, but yours." Three times. Fully surrender to the Father's will. What are we bringing to Jesus tonight? Full surrender to his will. Full surrender. In the garden is where the betrayal took place and the arrest of Jesus. While he was there, a crowd shows up with swords and clubs representing the priests, the elders of the people. And Judas had given them a sign and said, "The one that I kiss, he's the one. Seize him once I do that." And so he comes to Jesus, greets him with a kiss, says, "Greetings, Rabbi." And Jesus says to him, "Friend, do what you've come to do." And so they grabbed Jesus, bound his hands. And as we know, one of those who was with Jesus was not going to stand for it. And he drew a sword, and he cut off a servant's ear, trying to fight back and keep this from happening. And who does Jesus rebuke? Not the mob, his disciples. He tells them, "Put the sword away. If this is how you're going to do things, this is how you're going to pass. You're going to die by the sword if you're going to live by the sword." And Jesus says to him, "You know full well that at any point I could call on my Father and he would send legions of angels to come and end this in a second. But this is meant to happen. And I will fulfill this. I will carry this through to the end." And he says to this angry mob that's come, he says, "You have seen me every day sitting in the temple teaching. And there you did nothing, but this is how you come? You come and find me in a secret place, armed to the teeth." But he says, all this has taken place to fulfill Scripture. This is how it was drawn up. And then what did the disciples do? They bolted. They left him. We have to remember that in his recruiting process, Jesus did recruit a few zealots. Something was bound to happen. But he stopped his disciples from stopping the mob. And he allowed it to happen. Devotion, total, absolute devotion to God's plan. Even though his disciples just bolted. Our question is, what are we bringing to Jesus tonight? Are we bringing him our faithfulness? Or are we too vulnerable to run when things get hard? Jesus is then taken to Caiaphas, represented by the scales. He was the judge, their high priest. Scribes and the elders were there with him. Peter's coming at a distance. We know his story. It's not there in the Matthew account. But the chief priests and the elders and the scribes are trying to bring false testimony against Jesus, and they're having a really hard time with it. They finally find two people who are willing to say that Jesus said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, and that was enough for them. So they accused him of blasphemy. And what does Jesus do in response? He's silent. Silent. And again, even when pressed and asked to tell them if he is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus doesn't give them the speech and teach them, yes, I am. He does what he did with Judas. He says, you have said so. And leaves it at that. So they're pushing for judgment, and they simply answer, he deserves death. And then they are the religious leaders of the day, the high priests, the scribes, the elders, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? What did Jesus do? He remained silent. What are you bringing to Jesus tonight? Faith that truly believes that he is who he says he is? Or do we get swayed by the crowd? Jesus then stood before Pilate. Matthew 27:11-14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. It's the first time I've noticed how many times he does this. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. No answer. Silence. Why? 700 years earlier, God had said through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. The crowd is then given a choice by Pilate. This was tradition. They offered a prisoner that the crowd could free. They gave them the choice between Barabbas and Jesus. Pilate wanted it to be Jesus. Pilate's wife had warned him. It said she had been tormented in a dream about this righteous man, Jesus. But the religious leaders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. And so they did. They screamed for Barabbas. And Pilate released him and said, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere. And so he washed his hands of the whole thing. Said, his blood's not going to be on my hands. And this crowd, so far gone, says, well, let his blood be on our hands and the hands of our children. Jesus is whipped and led away to be crucified. Pilate's soldiers turn this into a show. They take Jesus into the governor's headquarters, get all the soldiers out, they strip him down, they put a robe on him, they make a crown out of thorns and shove it on his head, they put a reed in his hand, they kneel before him, they mock him, hurl all kinds of insults at him, mockingly saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Stripped him of his robe, put his clothes back on him, sent him away to be crucified. And what did Jesus do? Nothing. On the way to where he'd be crucified, they found someone to carry his cross, a man named Simon from Cyrene. They got to Golgotha, where the crucifixion would happen. They offered Jesus wine, and he refused it. Remember that he had said to his disciples he wouldn't drink wine again until he drank it with them in his kingdom. They divided his garments. They kept watch over him. They stayed there. They put a sign above his head that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Note this, those who passed by mocked him. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let him come down off the cross." And on top of that, the thieves crucified next to him joined in and mocked him as they were dying themselves. And what does Jesus do? Silent. Until he spoke to the Father from the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
"My God, have you forsaken me, forsaken me, forsaken me? My God, have you forsaken me, forsaken me, forsaken me? Oh, forsaken me, forsaken me. taken me. My God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me? Forsaken me? My God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me? Forsaken me? Oh.
Bringing to Jesus tonight. You know, on Good Friday in a service like this, there are a lot of things that happen. There are a lot of emotions that come. Oftentimes what we bring in a Good Friday service is we bring gratitude, and we should, for all that he's done. Doesn't he deserve our thanks? Oftentimes we bring sorrow. We ache for what Jesus went through. And we should. Don't know that we'll ever understand what it was like for him to be forsaken. Sometimes we even bring confession, because we know that this is about forgiveness. And God prompts us to bring our sin to him and accept his forgiveness. And we should. But how about this evening we consider bringing everything, every corner of our lives, every ounce of our being, every thought, every feeling, every decision, our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, all of it, fully abandoned to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We're going to close with a song called Abandoned. Father, after all that your son went through, the fact that he could turn around and promise us that he would never forsake us is astounding. God, it is not unfair of you to ask for all of us to expect more than a portion, more than a percentage, more than a compartment. In light of all that you have done for us, how could we give you anything less than all of us? So, Father, we offer that to you tonight. And we invite Jesus into every single aspect of our lives. God, take it all. None of it is worth hanging on to. We are nothing without you. Thank you for giving everything for us. Let me give it back to you, willingly, because of Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.